Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, so glad to be with you, and we thank the Lord that he's alive and well, and he's the king, and he's getting ready to wrap things up and come back to this earth, and so we can rejoice and thank the Lord. And today we have different folks here in the studio. First of all, Eric is our engineer, and he looks real spry and happy and ready to take off. And then we have Brother Al Davis, and he is ready with his report in about a minute. And Harriet's here today with us, and we thank the Lord for each one of these folks, and it's so nice. It finally warmed up in Cleveland after a very cold winter, and the warm breezes are blowing in our city of Cleveland, Ohio. And I hope things are doing well for you out there wherever you are all over the world as you're listening. We thank God for each one of you, and we hear we've got reports from you from almost every country on earth, and it's really good to see this, and we get new countries where folks are listening. And I think one of them, we were just looking at a report. I know we've had some listeners, but we have more listeners from Holland. And so we want to thank you for listening today. And then we have quite a number of listeners from Brazil and many places around the globe. So thank God for you all. And it won't be long when we'll all get together and have a great day of rejoicing in the gold city with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back for us. And we're going to be zapped out of this earth. That means we're going to be raptured. We're going to be taken out to be with him as the time of tribulation or trouble comes upon the earth. But Brother Al Davis, he's pastor of Richfield Bible Baptist Church, and he has one of those fantastic reports on science and the Bible, and he's ready to go. I can just see it.
Well, thank you, Bruce, and it's good to be with you today. And again, a reminder that you can learn more about Bruce Musselman and listen to past programs if you go online to whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. And you can also find links to some of the materials that Bruce recommends and talks about at that website, whereisgodsword.com. And I wanted to share something today. It's real easy, right? The very beginning of the Bible, I thought, I was looking at something and trying to come up with some thoughts on some different things. And I thought right here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is an interesting thing that starts. Actually, we're going to go down through verse number 3 here, but the Bible says in Genesis 1, starting in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And it goes on to give the creation week here in Genesis chapter 1. But I thought, you know, the Bible, if it comes from God, everything it addresses dealing with science certainly ought to be correct, because God is not going to say things mistakenly in his word. After all, he's the one who created the heavens and the earth. He's the one who created the laws of nature, the physical laws that govern this universe. God ordained them and put them in place. And so when we look at the Bible, we're going to find things that ring true with science, true science. Because remember, Paul warned Timothy to beware of science falsely so-called. But here in this case, we understand, and of course, this is a simplification. A lot of physicists and such will say, well, you know, the universe is composed of quarks and leptons and electrons and matter and antimatter and dark energy and regular energy and this force and that force and bosons. And I saw a great thing. You got to remember that it's composed of leptons and morons as well. So, but the idea is that for our purposes, if you look in the macro sense, the world in which we live in, the universe is composed, we normally think of as four things: energy, matter, space, and time. And all four of those things are right here in Genesis chapter 1. in the beginning. Well, time had a beginning. God is an eternal being. He exists outside of time. And so here's the creation of time in the beginning. So that gives us one of our four things. It says God created the heaven. Now, if you follow through the Genesis account of creation, when he creates the heaven, that's space. That's the vastness of space in which the earth is hung. And that's the vastness of space in which God placed the sun, the moon, and the stars. So we now have time. We now have space. And then it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, the earth is composed of matter. So we now have time, space, and matter. And then we see the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Well, that shows energy. Light is a form of energy. We call it electromagnetic energy. So now we have, in the beginning, time, God created the heaven, space, and the earth, matter, and God said, let there be light. We have energy. That's our four things. So we have time, space, matter, and energy. And really, that's everything that we see around us is breaks down to that. Space, time, and energy, matter. And of course, you know, the scientists will tell us that energy and matter are variations on the same thing. That's the power of the atomic bomb, is to transform a small amount of matter into a large amount of energy. Einstein's famous formula E equals mc squared, the E being energy and M being matter or mass. And so all of that produces essentially the universe that we experience. And I believe that if they could prove that dark matter and dark energy and things like that, as well as antimatter and anti-energy and all that, that would fit into that general scheme. But having said that, and having shown that the Bible does correctly identify those four things, there's a fifth thing that science misses completely. And that's why we need the Word of God. And if you were listening, you might have caught it. In the beginning, God. That's the fifth thing. We got space, we've got time, we've got matter, we've got energy, but where did it all come from? God. It couldn't exist if it weren't for God. And physicists and astronomers and people try to come up with ways to account for the universe coming into being without God, but there's got to be something that caused the universe. It couldn't have gone on forever. Otherwise, the entropy would have destroyed the universe a long time ago, and it couldn't have been oscillating forever. Something would have had to start it oscillating, and the singularity couldn't have come from nowhere and exploded for no reason whatsoever. Either, as somebody once put it, we have to believe in an eternal something with infinite potential, or we have to believe in an eternal someone with infinite power. I choose to believe in the beginning, God, the first cause, the eternal someone with infinite power that chose willingly to create the heavens and the earth. And Isaiah 48:13 says, mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. That shows the omniscience, the all-powerful, omnipresence, all-present nature of an eternal God that created matter and energy, space and time to provide the universe that he could place us in so that we could have a relationship with the one who created us.
Thank you for that excellent report. And when you're talking about science, I think of some of the great scientists that lived, for instance, Isaac Newton, and he just sort of did his science as a pastime, and he wrote books on prophecy. And he said, one day the day will come, and this is a few hundred years back, that they'll start to take the Bible for the plain sense and literally instead of allegorizing it. And when you take it for the plain sense and compare Scripture with Scripture, you come up with some very interesting things like we're doing here. And then we could go on and think about Blaise Pascal, who was considered one of the great mathematicians and scientists of the ages. And he was another very strong believer in Christ, just like Newton was. And wrote a lot talking about Jesus Christ and These fellows believe that Jesus Christ was the creator of this universe, and they believe that the Bible was the Word of God, and it's just interesting to know that. And then there's been other ones also that we could name that were Bible believers and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ.
I could add one to that. I can't think of his name off the top of my head, but the father of quantum mechanics, and I like this because the evolutionists say that no Bible-believing Christian has ever contributed anything to science. The father of quantum mechanics was a Bible-believing Christian, and he said something to the effect of, the first drink from the cup of natural sciences causes one to become an atheist, but when you get to the bottom of the cup, God's there waiting. And so it leads to God.
I was thinking of another one, and after he gave that report, I was thinking back over some of them, and I can't remember his name. He's a very famous scientist, inventor, and he believed in Christ, and he believed in the King James Bible was the Word of God. And there's thousands today with a PhD that in science that are Bible believers and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today I want to give one of the reasons we believe the Bible is the Word of God is because of prophecy. And so we want to talk about some of the great prophecies of the Bible. And one of the outstanding prophecies is found in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And so I would like to read this and just talk about it. But Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, this idea is mentioned in other places. For instance, Isaiah 7:14 says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us." And so God was going to take on a human form. And the reason why it talks about a virgin is that the father of Jesus was absolutely God. He didn't have a human father. And so Isaiah predicts that a virgin would have a child. And it was given as a sign to Israel. And we know that it was a virgin because he would be called the mighty God or God with us. And Jesus demonstrated he was God. He says, "If you don't believe me for any other reason, believe me for the work's sake that I do." And he demonstrated incredible power and incredible works. Now, this prophecy here in Isaiah 9:6, it was given when the king Uzziah had died, and this was 700 years before Jesus was born, that this prophecy was given to the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah talks a lot about the Lord Jesus. In fact, the 66 books of Isaiah match the 66 books of the Bible, and it actually lines right up in the 66 books. Chapters of Isaiah line up with the 66 chapters of the Bible in the King James Bible. And of course, the translators, they couldn't have known this, but when we look back on it, we see it. So it was a supernatural act of God, and we believe that the King James Bible is a supernaturally conceived by God Almighty, because God said he would preserve his words. Where are they preserved? Well, they're not some preserved in some cave somewhere that have with rotten manuscripts. You know, God told one of the prophets, he says, you know, take this thing that you've written down and put it in the Euphrates River and then pull it out. Well, he's not preserving in some rotten manuscript. He's preserved his words. And we have it today. And he says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and a stranger will they not follow." So they don't follow the other corrupt translations. And you know, the Bible says we are all to speak the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're all to say the same thing. And I think of this when I read this scripture verse, but one preacher on the radio, he recommends one version. The next guy recommends another version. Somebody uses something else. Somebody uses a version and corrects it. It's usually the King James they try to correct because that represents the authority, and if they correct it, that means they're a higher authority than the authority, see? And So how does that line up with it says we should all speak the same thing? There's a lot of people concerned that we're all that we all unite as Christians. Well, how in the world are we going to unite when you have different Bibles? And these Bibles disagree in thousands of places. And some person comes on, it seems like they become an expert when they get behind a microphone or a television camera, and they're recommending different versions that disagree with one another. You know, God says, I've honored my word above all my name. And the book that has been honored more than any other book that ever was written was the Authorized King James Bible. And God points to it. Many, many scriptures point to the King James Bible as the word of God. But let's get back to our text here, Isaiah 9:6, and it's a prophecy of Jesus. Unto us a child is born. And so God came into this world. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. And the virgin birth simply teaches that Jesus had no human father. His father was God through the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I sometimes noticed that I had a Jewish friend, and he, when I was telling him about this, he sort of chuckled, you know, and I noticed that they find this sort of humorous. And I told him, I said, you know, that shows that you're really a Jew, because I said, when God told Abraham and Sarah they're going to have a supernatural child, both of them laughed, you know. I said, you're laughing at this. See, when God told them that, he was preparing them for the teaching of the virgin birth, because Sarah was too old to have a child. Her husband Abraham was old too, you know. So when their child Isaac was born, it was a supernatural birth, and they laughed about it. And then when I told him that way, he got real serious, and then I had a laugh because he got so serious. But the Bible says that. Now, Isaiah 9:6, it says here, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, King David also said that in Psalms 2, he said that God, that the Messiah, Christ, would say, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And God the Father said that to Jesus. And so David says that God has a son. And then Solomon said that. I'm going to ask Brother Davis to read that verse that Solomon said.
And I just had it. Can you come back to me in just a minute? Yeah, my computer flipped out on me here.
If you look at that thing. Solomon also said it. So the teaching that God would have a son is taught from cover to cover in the Bible. And Jesus is called the Son of God. Okay, you got it then.
All right. I'm just suffering a little bit for the effects of the curse here today, I think.
All right.
But Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 4, Solomon wrote, Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?
Yeah, so Jesus, when he came, he's called the Son of God. And that, since he was the Son of God, that means he had the life of God in him. And that makes him God also. And sometimes people have a difficulty in understanding this, but the Bible teaches right off in Genesis, it said, Let us make man. And I was reading in one Jewish translation of the Bible, and there was a footnote, and it said, The plurality of majesty. God's form is in a plural form. Elohim is a plural. And so God is spoken of in a plural form, because the triune God is taught all through the Bible. I was reading in the Old Testament in the Tanakh where it says, it just clearly shows the three, where it says that God had sent his son and the Holy Spirit, and it mentions all three of them right there. And in the New Testament, it says we are to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And all three of them were called the Lord. So you see, when Cornelius was baptized, it says he was baptized in the name of the Lord. So they're all of them are called the Lord. All of them are called God. And they together form the triune God. You have your hand and you put your hand on it, and it has five fingers on the hand. Well, those fingers are still part of that hand. And so God is like that. Now it says, upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, unto us the Son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. I was reading in Isaiah where it talks about when Christ comes back and he rules from Jerusalem, Israel. Right at that time, it says that the blind receive their sight. And then it goes on to list, and the deserts blossom like a rose. And then it mentions the sick suddenly are healed. And I believe when Jesus steps his feet on the Mount of Olives and goes down through the Kidron Valley and up through the gate into the city, at that point, he will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the whole planet. And I believe that every single person on earth that's sick will be healed. Jesus, when he came the first time, he healed the sick. And so suddenly there will be a worldwide healing of everybody. Somebody's dying in the hospital, and all of a sudden they set up perfectly healed. There's people in a leper colony. Everybody in the leper colony is instantly healed. There's all the blind receive this. All the deaf suddenly begin to hear. It'll be an incredible time. And people say, what has happened? And it'll come on television and on the radio. The Lord God, Jesus Christ, rules from Mount Zion in Israel. And so it says, the government shall be upon his shoulders. He will destroy all his enemies at that time. And it says, and his name shall be called Wonderful. And so Jesus Christ is certainly wonderful. He's wonderful as the Savior of the world. You know, all of our sins that we have done, we will never meet them again when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, blessed is the man to whom God doth not impute iniquity. He doesn't count our sins against us. Why? 2,000 years ago, you could go right to the place where the Muslim cemetery behind the bus station near Saladin Street over in Jerusalem. There he was hung on a cross, and there he was punished for every sin we ever committed. And the Bible says he's able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Every person has put their faith in Jesus Christ and accepted him as Lord and Savior will meet God with tremendous joy. That's exceeding, means wonderful, tremendous joy. There'll be no record that they've ever sinned because all their sins are counted to Jesus, and the perfect life of Jesus is counted to us. Jesus is wonderful. Then Counselor, he's our lawyer. You know, Jesus is going to be the judge of all of mankind, and my counselor, my lawyer, is going to be my judge. I'm glad my judge is my lawyer before him, and if the devil comes and accuses me, my lawyer says, yes, but there is my blood that is paid for all of my sins, and so I will meet God. Then it says, he is the mighty God. And the Bible teaches us that the whole universe is held together by Christ. Those stars are moving within a fraction of a second by the power of Jesus Christ. Some people say, if I become a Christian, I can't live it. Listen, if you become a Christian, you're not going to live it. Jesus is going to live it in you. And Paul says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He is the mighty God, the one that controls the universe. Nothing happens that he doesn't know ahead of time. He's never frustrated. All his plans work out, and he is has all power. The everlasting Father, that is, he is a father to all his people. He's father to the widow, father to all of us as Christians to take care of us and be with us all of our life. And the Prince of Peace. And there's no peace to, the Bible says, without Christ, there's no peace to the individual. And Jesus is the one that gives peace of soul, peace of mind. And I know I could say that I've experienced it during my lifetime. That is, you're satisfied. You have rest in your heart and your soul when you know him. Of the increase of his government, peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever. Jesus will rule from Jerusalem, Israel.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.